Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, I'll read verses 1 to 9, which speak of the character of God's coming king and the character of his kingdom. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, please turn to the letter to the Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 6. We'll focus the rest of our time this morning. Ephesians 6, and just one verse, verse 14, not even a whole verse, half of verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Let us pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, help us to stand. Help us to stand against the schemes of the evil one. Help us to equip ourselves with the armour that you have provided. Oh, guard us against the schemes and the plans of Satan. May his plans for this church be thwarted. Please help us as your people to stand together, to encourage each other to stand together, and help us to stand having fastened around ourselves the belt of truth. Help us know what that is, how we do that, why that's so important. Please speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder which of the children here this morning like the show Paw Patrol. We must have some fans of Paw Patrol. Good, we've got someone being honest. I know there are others out there, including my own daughter. I know you like Paw Patrol. Anyone have a favourite pup in Paw Patrol? Theo, do you have a favourite pup? Who is it? Marshall. Yes, Marshall's the silly one, isn't he, that always gets into trouble. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, Paw Patrol is a very successful franchise with children today. It's one of the most successful TV shows that's on at the moment. It's set in the fictional coastal town of Adventure Bay. I've already seen some amused comments from certain parents in the congregation. If you get into trouble in Adventure Bay, be it an environmental disaster on the ocean, be it a landslide in the mountains, or be it, believe it or not, an abduction by aliens, all you need do is yelp for help. You call the Paw Patrol. Now, the Paw Patrol is led by a chap called Ryder, who's a human, a boy. But Ryder leads this team of dogs, well, they're pups, really, little puppies. And each one of them has got their own particular set of skills and expertise. And so, depending on the emergency, they will be sent to, various different pups will be sent to go and help. And so when there's an emergency, Ryder gets out his pup pad, which is like an iPad for Paw Patrol, and he presses a button on it, and then the collars on the pups begins to make a noise, and they go, Ryder needs us. And so then they all hop along towards the Paw Patrol tower. They go up the elevator, magically changing into their uniform, getting themselves ready. And then one called Chase says something. He says the same thing every week. Who can shout out in a loud voice? What does Chase say in every episode? You know what it is, Theo, don't you? You've forgotten. What does Chase say? He says, ready for action, Ryder, sir. It's in every episode. Ready for action, Ryder, sir. You might think I've watched far too much of this. He's ready to go. The pups are all prepared and ready to go. Well, in this last bit of the book of Ephesians, we're kind of thinking about that concept. Here we are, Lord Jesus, ready for action, as it were. We're thinking about what is it that would make us ready for action. It is foolish to go ahead with something without preparing in advance. If a football team's about to kick off, they don't get there without having prepared a lot in advance. They've got training and they've thought about the tactics. They prepare. If someone was going to go and climb a whole load of mountains, they would have worked on their fitness and they would have the right gear and all the stuff they need. So no Christian is suitably equipped for the trials of this life unless they take care to be prepared. So what readies us for action? What is it that enables us to say, okay, ready, we can stand prepared? And with that in mind, we're back in our letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians, which is all about this great theme of Jesus uniting everything in Jesus. Of God, the Father, uniting everything in Jesus. Of everything being made right in the Lord Jesus. Things in heaven and things on earth. So, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 20, we read about how the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he rules over all the spiritual forces. That's how he unites all of them. Then chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, tells us Jesus has created in himself one new man, in place of the two, Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and he has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So through his death and resurrection, Jesus has united humanity in this worshipping community of Jew and Gentile alike. And that's the big message of Ephesians. Jesus has done this. We're united to him, so our lives should reflect that reality. We should live out the unity Jesus has purchased by living godly lives that foster unity and growth among God's people. And we should live out the victory that Jesus has won over the spiritual forces by standing our ground in the fight. And that's where we got to last week, introducing this subject of spiritual warfare, this real spiritual conflict that every Christian faces against a variety of attacks, called to stand, called to dig in, called to hold our position in Christ's strength, in the Lord, in the strength of his might. How are we to do this? How can we stand? By putting on the whole armour of God. And verses 14 to 20 is the armour of God worked out for us. It's one of Paul's famously epic sentences. If you try and read it as just one sentence, you'll get sort of exhausted halfway through it. It's so full of ideas. But it's important to remember that, because it's not armour of God and then prayer. It's all armour of God. If we are to stand in this battle, we need God's resources. We need God's power. And it's called the armour of God because it is the armour that God himself wears. We saw that a little bit earlier on in Isaiah 11. This is from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, puts it even more closer to what Paul uses here. With righteousness shall the Messiah be girded around his waist, and with truth bound around his side. So who is the one that wears the belt of truth? It's the Messiah. Then later on, Isaiah 59, speaking this time of God himself, of Yahweh, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So we can picture Paul, can't we? He's in a Roman prison. So he'll see Roman soldiers all the time. And he'll see them in all their finery, in all their armour. And as he sees, his mind goes to the scriptures he knows so well. And he thinks of how the Lord is in his armour and says, you're united to him. So this is how you are to stand in this fight. So over the coming weeks, we will take our time to consider the armour of God, what it is, why we need it, and how we wear it. Now, hopefully I don't need to say that this is a metaphor. We don't visualize ourselves putting this on. It's a metaphor, it's a picture, and it's what the picture represents that's important. There are six items: a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and sword. All of them are needed. None of them are optional, but all of them are provided in Jesus Christ. And today, we consider the belt of truth. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, literally, in the original text, actually, it doesn't feature the word belt. It says, literally, stand, therefore, having girded your waist in truth. And that's a reference to the way people used to dress in those days. They used to wear these long, flowing garments. I mean, imagine this kind of stereotypical view of a Roman Caesar wearing his big toga. You know, if children, if you've ever dressed up as a Roman Caesar, or if you've ever dressed up as what I imagine an ancient Greek looking like, I mean, Tassos might have different ideas. Getting like a big bed sheet and putting a hole in it and sort of putting it over your head. You know, like a big toga. I want you to imagine for a moment that it's the 100 meters sprint at the Olympic Games, and they're all wearing togas. It's quite an amusing idea, isn't it? I'd love to see that. I mean, I enjoy the athletics anyway, but that wouldn't help you in the slightest. All this material just get in the way. What do they actually wear? Well, these horribly skin-tight things that wouldn't look good unless you're a professional athlete. But that's what they wear to make sure everything is kept together and nothing sort of loose and hanging around. And that's the idea here. Girding up your loins, gathering everything up so that you're ready for action, so that you can say, ready for action. And it's a common theme, actually, in the Bible. Just two examples. First of all, the Passover. When Israel was first given the instruction to take the Passover on that first night, when the angel of death was going to come over Egypt, God said, do it in readiness. Gird up your waists. Get yourself ready for action so that you're able to go straight out. And then Jesus uses it in a parable to speak of his people when he calls them to behave as servants. He says in Luke 12, stay dressed for action. It's the very same words used in Paul's letter here, having first fastened on, that stay dressed for action, be ready to serve. So the belt is that which holds everything together. It's that which makes you prepared for service, ready for action. And therefore, it's essential. No sane soldier would go into battle without having everything tightly, neatly fastened together. So that's, in broad terms, what Paul is speaking of. But why is it that truth is to be our belt? And how do we put it on? So those are our two questions we'll think about this morning. Why do we need truth as our belt? We'll get a little bit philosophical in that bit, but hopefully I won't lose too many of you. We'll get much more practical in the second part. Why do we need the belt of truth, and how do we put it on? The Roman governor was frustrated and fearful. Why did these pesky people have to cause such trouble all the time? Why had he been sent to this horrible place where no one lives peacefully and everyone wants to cause trouble? He looked at the criminal in front of him. He was unlike any he'd ever spoken to before. When asked questions, he often said nothing. And when he did respond, he answered in such strange, cryptic ways. So you're a king, are you? My kingdom is not of this world. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. What is truth? What is truth? Those words that Pontius Pilate posed to Jesus some 2,000 years ago have kept philosophers busy for thousands of years, really. What is truth? Well, in simple ways, truth is the way things are, isn't it? It's reality. It is what is really true. We can't live without a sense of things being true. We have to believe certain things about life and about ourselves and who we are and why we're here. And we do. We may not even know it. We don't necessarily think about it, but we all of us believe certain things to be true. The question is, how do we know what is true? Remember last week we thought about some of the schemes of the devil, and one of his primary schemes is deception. He is, as Jesus called him, the father of lies. He loves to deceive. So in order to resist lies, we need to be clothed with truth, and hence we need to wear the belt of truth. Now, this is essentially a command given. I mean, the way it's written, that there's one main command, stand, and then everything else hangs off it as separate commands. So we are to put on this belt of truth. That's something we're told to do, which implies that there are other belts we might wear otherwise. It's possible to be clothed otherwise. If being clothed in truth is the command, then being clothed in lies is the default. Do nothing, and you will be clothed with lies. Only those who are in Jesus Christ can wear the belt of truth. Anyone can wear the belt of lies. So the question is, how do we know truth? How do we know what's true? Well, here's a couple of words to help us. Association and trustworthiness. I'll give a silly example. Let's say I say to you, you need to go to this new cafe down the road. They make the best coffee in all of Gloucester. I've just made a truth claim. They make the best coffee in all of Gloucester. Is it true? How would you weigh that up? Well, you could ask these questions. Am I associated? That is to say, do I have some experience of what I'm talking about? Is there reason to believe I have something? Is there reason to believe that I would know what I'm talking about? Have I been to this cafe? Have I sampled their coffee? Have I done it more than once? Have I been to other places in Gloucester so that I can rightly compare it? Am I associated with what's true? But am I trustworthy? When you hear me endorse this cafe, do you have reason to believe that I'm not trying to deceive you? So, for instance, if you found out that actually I was a key shareholder in this cafe, that I'd invested lots of money in it, that might change the way you viewed this truth claim. Now, that's only a minor example, but we can apply it to more important matters. You may be thinking this is getting all a little bit philosophical for me, but it's important. Who am I? Why am I here? What's life all about? Doubt always masks hidden faith. If someone says, I don't believe X, it is because they always believe Y or Z or ABC. So if someone says, I don't believe in God's truth, that means they think there is another truth that is better than God's. And really, we've only got two options. It's either God's truth or it's human's truth. And today, that becomes even more individualistic. If it's not God's truth, it's my truth. It's me. I declare what's true and what's real. I say the way things are. And that, no doubt, rings some similarity with what we hear around us in the world. So is that reasonable to say I'm the right basis of truth? Am I intimately associated with the true reality of things? Is it reasonable to assume that any human can say, I know exactly why we're here? Well, of course not. We have such limited, tiny little experiences. There's no way we can be associated with the true nature of reality by ourselves. And are we trustworthy? Well, no. Even our senses can be fooled very simply. And what of our internal thoughts and feelings? Well, they change and they're confusing and they contradict one another and they're contrary to what's good and right and they're shaped by the culture around us. The last thing we should be telling people today is let your feelings tell you what's true. By contrast, what of God? Well, by definition, as the only creator, he's the only one who could possibly know what life is all about. And trustworthy? Well, he's declared himself to be the God who cannot lie. Now, you might say, well, God said that, so no, that's kind of arguing in a circle. Well, okay, yes, I'll go along with that. But you're basically faced with one choice or another. Either God has revealed truth so we can know it, or there is no truth and we can't know it at all. Now, maybe that was a bit too philosophical. Maybe some of you are confused what I'm talking about, but here's where it meets the road. Romans 1 tells us what sinful humans do since Genesis 3. They suppress the truth. They squash it down. They deliberately push the truth of God down. If we're not wearing the belt of truth, then instead we are living by lies. And lies by nature don't cohere with reality. Which means if we don't trust in Jesus Christ, somewhere within our lives, there is an enormous inconsistency. Somewhere. It will be in a different place for different people. But if we're not wearing the belt of truth, then we're living lives that don't cohere. As the Lord Jesus himself said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lives enslave us. Only the truth can set us free. So that's why truth needs to be our belt, because it holds everything together. If it isn't, then our lives will be inconsistent. How do we put on, being much more practical now, how do we put on the belt of truth? How do we wear it? Now, with all of these items of armour that we're called to put on, it's not a one-off thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's something that we need all the time. I'd like to suggest there are two ways given to us through the letter of Ephesians as to how we are to put on the belt of truth. The first is by receiving the truth. So in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel of my salvation, is the same thing as the word of truth. The message of truth, the message about Jesus is the gospel. Then in chapter 4, verse 21, Paul writes, assuming that you have heard about him, Jesus, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, as we think of John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the truth. So if we are to receive the truth, then we must begin by receiving Christ. If the default position for all of us is to live by lies, usually lies of our own making, lies of our own thoughts and feelings, then what we need is to receive the truth instead. Because the Lord Jesus Christ testified to the truth in all that he did. When he came to this earth, he showed us the truth of God's love and compassion for humanity. He showed us the truth of God's holiness, of the seriousness of our sin. He showed us the truth that there is no way of us being forgiven apart from God taking the punishment for us. And he showed us the truth that only through faith in him can we receive his forgiveness. There's no truth apart from in Jesus. We must receive Christ. And secondly, we must feed upon Christ in the gospel. It's not just that we receive him as a one-off thing, but we must continually, as it were, be receiving him. We must be continually feeding upon him in our very hearts. I mentioned last week some of Satan's favourite lies. Lies about God, lies about us. God doesn't really love you. Doesn't really care about you. Look at what's going on in your life. If God loved you, this would not be happening. No, he's got it in for you. Or he's just mean. You know what? Just ignore him for a bit. Just go off and do that sin that you want to do. It will make you happy. Friend, if you're to stand firm, you need to feed upon Jesus in the gospel so that those lies melt away. Feed upon the gospel that tells us God so loved the world that he gave his son, so loved that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel that tells us that the Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel that tells us that eternal life is knowing God, that the wages of sin is death, that sin can only bring death and devastation. There's a wonderful couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 12 that say this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's such a beautiful picture. Imagine going to a well and you throw the bucket in and it hits the bottom with a very satisfying splosh. And then you pull it up on the chain and you've got this bucket of clear water. And then when you're thirsty again, you just throw the bucket down deep and you pull it up again. And every time you need it, you put the bucket in and you draw deeply from that well. Friends, the gospel is an inexhaustible fountain of delights for the Christian. But it can't help us if we're not drawing regularly if we're not drawing deeply from it. The belt of truth can't help us if it's not being worn. But we have to be intentional to bring these things to mind. See, we live in a world of lots of belts that we could wear, lots of voices that are clamoring for our attention all the time. And if we're honest as Christians, we're not always very discerning about our input of the other voices. You know, in 2020, it was recorded that the average household spent, in terms of viewing time per day, either watching TV or watching online content on the computer, 5 hours, 40 minutes every day in 2020. That was the average family's viewing time. Never before have humans been such passive recipients of someone else's agenda and worldview, just letting it wash over us for nearly 6 hours every day. There was a book written a few decades ago that has the great title, Amusing Ourselves to Death. That was written before the invention of smartphones. But it's a very clever title, Amuse. We think of amusement as being fun, but amuse literally means not thinking. Switch off thinking, can't cope with that. I'll just let everything wash over me instead. I just want to be entertained. It's beyond anything humans have experienced before. The world our children are growing up in, it's scary in a way. The volume of stuff that is at their disposal on TV or on devices. If we are to protect our children so that they will wear this belt of truth, it's going to mean intentionally receiving truth that requires diligence. It requires discipline. It requires us being very, very different. So are you receiving the truth? Are you availing yourself of the means to receive the truth? God's great means for you to receive his truth in his word is the public getting together of his people. I think when we think of receiving the truth, it's easy to think, well, it's me at home, individual, personal Bible study. Well, that's great. We should do that. It's wonderful for us, but it's not the primary means. The primary means is public, corporate, as the word is read and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you making it an absolute priority that your family are where the word of God is preached so that you can be prepared to stand, so that you can be ready for action? Because if not, then you're not preparing yourselves for the battle. How do we wear the belt of truth? We receive truth. And the other thing given in Ephesians is by reflecting truth. That truth throughout Ephesians sometimes refers to the gospel and what we believe, but sometimes it refers to our behavior. So in chapter 4, verse 15, we read, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So it's not merely that truth refers to that which we have in Jesus, but it's also that which we are to reflect to each other. We are to speak the truth to each other, not just speak honestly, but to speak words that edify and build up. 10 verses later, Paul also says to the Christians, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul refers to Christians as being children of light, adding, for the fruit of light is found in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do you live as a child of light? By living according to truth. We're like the moon, we receive, and then we reflect. We receive the truth, we reflect the truth. We reflect it in our lives, in the way that we live from day to day. Our lives should demonstrate an integrity to them, a wholeness, a consistency to them. Not hypocrisy. Our lives should commend the gospel, to put it on display. After all, if we've come to know and experience the beauty and the love of Jesus, that must change us, or we haven't really come to know it at all. It will change us. Now, every Christian will surely look at their lives and say, I wish there was more of Christ on show. I wish I was more compassionate. I wish I was more patient. I wish I had more unhurried time for people. I wish I was better able to love those I deem less lovely. I wish I had Jesus' holiness and gentleness. Certainly. Do you long to be more like Jesus? Then be much with him. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as we behold the glory of the Lord in Jesus, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. our love for him always flows from a sense of his love for us. We have to be living ambassadors of the truth wherever God has placed us, in our work, in our leisure, and in our homes. And wherever we are to live out the truth. Just one practical example of that. In the letter of 3 John, the Apostle John is writing to a man called Gaius, who is part of a church somewhere. And he writes this in the introductory greeting. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So he's living out the truth. What was Gaius doing? Well, we find out in 3 John he was welcoming and showing hospitality to people who were giving their lives for the spread of the gospel. You might call them missionaries today or church planters. He was showing them hospitality and support and friendship and love as just a simple way in caring for one another. We live out the truth. But not just with our lives, we are to live out the truth by speaking truth, of course. Not just speaking honestly, which is vital, but speaking the truth that God has given us in his word. And that begins with ourselves. When you get together with Christians, outside of meeting in church, what do you talk about? I'm really going to make you all feel very self-conscious now, but as you go through and have tea and coffee after, what will you be talking about? Is it easier just to talk about work and the weather and the football? There's nothing wrong with talking about those things. But do we talk about the Lord together? Because if we're not excited together about our Father in heaven, if we're not passionate together about our Saviour, then we won't be with anyone outside the church. But if we're drawing deeply from the wells of salvation and drinking daily from them and brimming with delight in Jesus, that will certainly spill out. I was challenged just this week. On Thursday, I was speaking to Adam Urban in Poland on Zoom, and he was sharing about some of the Ukrainian families he's met. And one chap came with his family. He's only just become a Christian. He was in a really bad state. His marriage was on the rocks, nearly over. And he was talking to a Christian friend and saying, you know, I think my marriage is over. And I was wondering, what would I say as a Christian, if a non-Christian friend came to me, what would I say? Well, I might offer various support and advice about, you know, are you listening to each other? Have you been to counselling? This, that, and the other, which all of which would be helpful. But this friend had said to him, if you want to save your marriage, you need Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, would I have said it like that? But just so, no, just said it. And later, and this guy looked into the truth and was saved, and then his wife as well. And now they want to be baptized. Isn't that wonderful? It has just challenged me. If someone shares with me, how easy is it to go into lots of helpful advice that's got nothing to do with Jesus, and we've got something so much better. Our Lord and Saviour calls us to put this belt of truth on, which means that we need it. And we remember, we're not just isolated soldiers all on our own seeking to put this belt on. We're called to stand as one. So how can you help your Christian brothers and sisters to put that belt of truth on in the week and the weeks to come? How can you encourage your brothers and sisters to receive and to reflect God's wonderful truth? Well, may God be pleased to surround us with his truth. May his truth shine out from us to a world in darkness. And let us pray. Father, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. We don't need to look out there and look at all, to the philosophers or the leaders of this world to try and figure out what's real. And we also don't need to look in here within our own hearts, which are so confusing and messed up, to figure out what's true. We look to you. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the gospel. We look to the word of God. Thank you that you have given us truth. And we are meant to surround our lives with truth so that our lives are consistent, so that they hold together, and so we are ready for action, we're ready for service, we're ready to stand. And we need your truth to do that. We need the gospel to speak to us in every part of our lives. We need to be filled with those wonderful, that we need to dig to draw deeply from those wonderful wells of salvation each and every day. We need to remind ourselves of your love for us and of your the truth of the gospel and all that we need from it. So help us to encourage each other to do that, to be delighted in our Saviour. Help us to do that in the way we speak to each other. Maybe speak of you, speak of the way in which you've answered our prayers and ways in which you've helped us. And may we be quick to pray for each other as well and share those encouragements. And Father, may your truth flow through us and out through us as well to those around us who don't know you. Help us to have opportunities this coming week to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to someone. And may we be greatly encouraged in that. And Father, I do pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't yet know the truth, who isn't wearing this belt of truth because they're not united to Jesus Christ. Father, please show them their sin, show them the seriousness that they need to repent, they need forgiveness, they need the hope. Show them also that their lives can't cohere together. Something inside of them is inconsistent. Help them to see that. Give them eyes to see it, that they would trust in the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.